Our text this morning, just a handful of verses from Jesus' great final sermon preached during Holy Week. Luke chapter 21, reading verses 20 through 24. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are the days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be a great distress upon the earth and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. At first reading, this text seems to have nothing to do with any of us who are sitting here today. It is the prophecy of an event which took place 1,951 years ago. You recall as the chapter opened, in verse 6, while the disciples are marveling over the beauty of the temple, the buildings, the 35 acres of temple courts, the magnificence, the gold, the brilliance of that place, Jesus makes a startling prophecy. He prophesies the total destruction of the temple, not one stone left upon another. And the disciples are stunned by that. And the natural question that they raise is a when question and a what question in verse 7. So when is this going to happen? This is stunning. When is this going to happen, and what will be the signs that it is about to take place? Well, in our text, Jesus answers that question in part. What does he say in verse 20? When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that what I'm speaking about is indeed at hand. Jesus speaks this word of prophecy 40 years after he spoke these words. In the year 70, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem. They burned the temple and, as Jesus prophesied, scattered and led captive the Jewish people among all the nations of the world. If you want to read about what transpired, any good secular history book will be able to record the events. The Jews revolted against Roman rule in the year 66. And the war dragged on for 4 years. The Romans getting stronger, moving in ever closer to the city of Jerusalem, until finally Jerusalem was crushed, the capital was crushed, the city was leveled to the ground, the temple was destroyed in the year 70. Let's notice specifically Jesus' words in verse 20. He begins with a warning. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that the desolation has come near. He had given the same warning just a handful of days earlier on Palm Sunday. If you go back, just flip back to Luke chapter 19, where he weeps over the city of Jerusalem. This is supposed to be a triumphal day, isn't it? What is he doing weeping over the city on Palm Sunday of all days? Luke 19, verse 43 and 44, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Judgment is at hand, Jesus says in Luke 19. Judgment is at hand, Jesus says in Luke 21. And when it comes, there's going to be no divine intervention to rescue you, Jesus says. What is going to transpire is going to engulf old and young. It's going to sweep away men and women and children. It will bring destruction upon innocent and guilty alike. It's settled, Jesus says. And so notice verse 21. And so Jesus warns those who are his followers, in those days when these things unfold, what does Jesus say to believers in verse 21? He says, if you're in Judea when the Romans show up, don't stay in the province. Flee to the mountains, he says. And if you're in the city of Jerusalem, Jesus says, don't say the walls will keep me safe. This is the best place to be. Jesus says, get out of the city as quickly as you possibly can. Make a run for it. Escape. And then you notice he says, if you live out on a farm in the countryside, don't say to yourself, well, this is wide open. I'm a sitting duck. I'm going to go to the great fortified city of Jerusalem behind the towers and walls. I'll be safe there. Jesus says, don't make that foolish mistake. You're not going to find safety and refuge there. Don't run to the big fortification. Make a run for it as fast as you can. You see, when God brings judgment, walls and fortifications and weapons and troops are absolutely useless. And so judgment is to come. You who are my followers, when you see it unfold, make a run for it. And why are these events on the horizon? Notice verse 22. Notice the word for. For these are the days of vengeance. You did not know the time of your visitation. Luke chapter 19. Messiah came. The offer was there. The whole religious and political system rejected everything. So these then are the days of vengeance. The whole temple system rejecting the offer of salvation, rejecting God's promised one. And you know, in the days following the death and burial and resurrection and ascension of Christ, the Jewish authorities did whatever they could to persecute and to annihilate the Christian church. These are the days of vengeance. Understand, Jesus says, that the inevitable result of disobedience and hardness of heart and rebellion is always judgment, is what he says in this passage. And so when the end comes on the whole Christ-rejecting Jerusalem system, get away. Don't get tangled up in the judgment that has been decreed. Indeed, what does he say? A judgment that fulfills, end of verse 22, all that is written. Everything the Scripture has said about this. Well, what Scriptures is he talking about? Well, there are many passages in the prophets of the Old Testament that speak about the destruction of Jerusalem, which happened during the time of King Nebuchadnezzar. The Babylonians came in, they leveled the city, they burned the temple to the ground, all of those things, 600 years before the time of Jesus. But what Jesus says is those ancient prophecies, which you think are long in the past, they still apply. To today, there is going to be another terrible fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies. Prophecies that apply to the new situation at hand. All that is written. Verse 23, vengeance is justified, but Jesus expresses sorrow, doesn't he? You notice verse 23 begins with the word alas. It's not a word of sorrow for the destruction of the city. It's not a word of sorrow and grief over the destruction of the temple. You notice he has compassion for those who will be caught up in these events. Especially the most helpless. Especially the most vulnerable. You notice, what does he say? Especially those who are pregnant mothers. These will be terrible and horrifying days for them. Those that have small children When all of this unfolds and all of the unspeakable atrocities are carried out, alas for those who are the weakest and the most vulnerable, Jesus expresses a heart of compassion and sorrow over those who will be caught up in all of these events. Well, when all is said and done, what's the bottom line? Verse 24. Many will fall by the edge of the sword. If we had time this morning, we would look at the prophecy Jesus is alluding to. If you want to jot down the reference, it's a prophecy of the sword in Ezekiel 21, verses 6 through 12. A very powerful passage of Scripture speaking about God's sword of judgment, His terrible, swift sword coming against the ungodly. Many will fall by the sword. Well, 40 years later, after Jesus speaks these words, believers acted on Jesus' words, we know from secular history. At the start of the revolt, there were many Christians living in and around the city of Jerusalem, in the city and in the suburbs. There were many Christians in the province of Judea. And as the large Christian community saw these things starting to unfold, they remembered the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 21, and they abandoned everything. They left their homes in the city, they abandoned their farms, and they did flee to the mountains. They fled eastward out of the province of Judea. They crossed the Jordan River. They went into the mountains there for security and for safety. The first century Jewish historian, Josephus, who was a sympathizer of Rome, writes these words about the Christians. He says, when all these things began to unfold, he said, they left the city, here are his words, as swimmers deserting a sinking ship. They heeded what Jesus says in this passage. So let me return to my opening statement. So this is over and done with 1,951 years ago. So our text seems to have nothing to do with those of us who are sitting here today. But I want to remind you that all Scripture, as Paul says to Timothy, is given by inspiration of God, and all of it is profitable. And part of the profit of this great passage is that the reality of God's judgment is not confined to certain select eras of history, long past, or way in the future sometime. But God's judgment is a reality that each one of us needs to come to terms with in his or her own individual life. All of us rightly love John 3:16 and 17. You know the verses well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, good news, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Ah, those are good words. Let's turn to another passage. No, there's a John 3:18. What does John 3:18 say? Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Again, good news. But whoever does not believe is judged already. Is condemned already because that one has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world. Verse 19. And people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And so there is a judgment. If you are here and you are not trusting in Christ as Savior, judgment is not something in history. It's not something in the distant future. Judgment hangs over you at this very moment. John 3 and verse 18. You remember the preaching of John the Baptist? We read it in the opening portion of Luke's gospel many, many months ago as we began working through this great book. What did John say to his listeners? Flee from the wrath to come. I mean, that's like now, not in the distant future sometime. Flee from the wrath to come. The axe is already laid to the root of the tree. The tree is going to be cut down. It'll be cast into the fire. Be warned, John said. Messiah comes with his winnowing fork. and he is going to separate the wheat from the chaff, and he'll put the wheat in his grain bins, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire, the preaching of John the Baptist. And so here's the reality of God's word, is that if your life is not marked by repentance from sin and trust in Christ as your own Savior, God's judgment, let me say it again, hangs over you at this very moment. So then what hope is there for you? Well, like those in the text, your only hope is to flee from the wrath to come. Your only hope is to flee from the city of destruction and find refuge in the Savior. That's the answer. Oh, you think about it, many people intend to be saved. I suppose there are very few that intend to ever go lost. Many people intend to be saved. Many people intend to escape God's judgment, but they never do. And what are the reasons for that? Well, some are held captive by materialism. They never get away. Some are so wrapped up in family concerns of one kind or another that they never make preparations for the judgment to come. Some allow the circumstances of life to consume all one's time and energies so that you just become oblivious to the coming judgment. Some are captivated by our entertainment culture to the point where there's no interest in seriously dealing with anything that has to do with eternity. But judgment will surely come, Old Testament, New Testament. Just as it surely descended upon the city of Jerusalem. What does the book of Hebrews say? Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die. Well, and then it's over with. No, it's not what it says. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It is appointed. God is the one, by the way, who makes the appointment. You don't call up and say, I'd like to schedule an appointment. God is the one who makes the appointment, and there is no escaping from that appointment. I was thinking about this. You think about all the appointments in life that we've had for any number of reasons. Have you ever missed an appointment? I have. Forgotten one? Canceled one? Rescheduled one? Come late for an appointment? Let me tell you something. The appointment with death and judgment will not be rescheduled. It is on the calendar, and you will be there, and you will be there on time. Without exception. And so take the words of Jesus seriously for yourself. Watch out. Be on guard. Beware. Judgment is coming, he says. See to it that you are prepared to escape. And so the text announces terrible vengeance on Jerusalem. But I want you to notice the very end of our text. What Jesus speaks about in this passage is not the final word. He points to the fact that there will be a restoration of all things. That there will be a final triumph of the kingdom of God. There will be a time where Christ will reign on earth. John tells us in the book of Revelation, it will be a reign for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. Jerusalem will again be restored to the center of all things on earth. Christ will rule from Mount Zion, the scripture says. The Jewish people will be restored. There is a third temple yet to be built. Ezekiel 40 through 48 describes the blueprint of it in incredible detail. There is going to be a national conversion of the Jewish people. Zechariah speaks about that. That when they see the one whom they pierced coming again in the clouds of glory and standing on the Mount of Olives, in that moment, all of them broken, sorrowful, repentant, the whole nation will be converted. The book of Romans teaches the same thing. And the Jewish people and the city of Jerusalem, now cast aside and trampled down, the center of all things, the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And as I say, all of that is pointed to, it's hinted at, in the last words of our text. Notice what Jesus says. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until Until what? Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Right now, Gentiles occupy center stage. Even in the proclamation of the gospel, the Jews rejected the apostolic preaching, so where did Paul go? Where has the gospel gone since? Largely to Gentiles. But the time of the Gentiles will come to an end, Jesus says, and the destruction of all Gentile powers will take place when Christ returns in power and glory. Jerusalem will no longer be trampled down. Mount Zion will be raised above the mountains. Christ will rule and reign, and all the nations will flow to Mount Zion, no longer trampled down. There are many, many details to all of this that I don't have time to even just mention in passing. But what I want you to do is to turn with me to the book of Daniel, two passages I want to look at briefly in closing. The book of Daniel, I want us to look at Daniel chapter 2 and also to look together at Daniel chapter 7. Because in the book of Daniel, the prophet outlines the times of the Gentiles that Jesus refers to in our text. And the prophet Daniel sets forth very clearly how the times of the Gentiles will come to an end and the kingdom of God will be all in all. So let's notice in Daniel chapter 2. If you remember the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream which really troubled him. And so he said to his magicians and his wise men and his advisors, he said, I had a dream that really bothers me. I want you to interpret it for me. Well, the wise men, the magicians said, tell us the dream. Yes, of course. And we will interpret it for you. And he said to them, no, you first of all, you tell me what my dream was. And then interpret it. Because if you can't even tell me what my dream was, I have no confidence in any kind of interpretation you may give to it. And they said to him, well, we can't do that. We don't know what you dreamed last night. I mean, there's no way we can discern that. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, you're all a bunch of frauds. That's what I thought. All of you and your families will be executed. Well, that didn't happen because in answer to prayer, God revealed both the dream and the interpretation to Daniel. And so notice the dream. We're just going to touch on it very, very briefly. Verse 31 of Daniel 2. You, Nebuchadnezzar, in your dream saw a great image. It was terrifying, it was large, and it was a statue that you saw made up of various materials. You notice the materials described, gold, silver, bronze, iron, and then iron and clay. A whole succession of Gentile kingdoms, one after the other after the other. That's what you saw in your dream. And then, verse 34, you saw a stone, notice what it says, cut out, but by no human hand. There's significance in that. And the stone struck this great statue, head of gold, chest of silver, thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. The stone strikes the statue, and you notice verse 35, and it breaks in pieces the entire statue so that the whole thing from the gold to the clay becomes like chaff. And the wind blows, and there's not even the smallest fragment of this statue to be found, but the stone that crushed it and pulverized the whole thing grows and becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. So Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, that was your dream. Is it not so? Yes. And then the interpretation, down in verse 38. What you saw in your vision, Daniel says, is a succession of four kingdoms. Verse 38, so you, the Babylonian Empire, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. Then verse 39, another kingdom inferior, silver less valuable than gold, another kingdom will succeed you, a kingdom of silver. We know from history it's the massive Persian Empire, which stretched from Greece to India. You'll be succeeded by a kingdom of silver. And then there will be a kingdom of bronze. We know that's the empire of Alexander the Great, massive empire. And that will be succeeded then by a kingdom of iron. Rome ruling with iron rod, subduing the world, subduing the nations. Well, the Roman Empire has fallen, of course, but you notice in the vision, there are remnants of it in one way or another that still exist. The image has 10 toes, partly of iron, partly of clay, representing various Gentile powers. And so here in this vision that Nebuchadnezzar sees, there is a whole succession of one kingdom after another, one Gentile power after another. And the times of the Gentiles begins with the head of gold, begins with Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one that first trampled down the city of Jerusalem. He's the one who deported the people to begin with. He's the one who destroyed. And that trampling and dominion shall continue in one form or another, one kingdom after another, throughout the era of human history until you get to verse 44. And in the days of those kings, represented by the 10 toes, so the kingdom of iron eventually splinters into various different kingdoms and powers. In the days of those final Gentile kingdoms, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. That's the rock not cut out by human hands. God's kingdom isn't built by human beings. He will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It will break in pieces all these kingdoms, bring them to an end, and it will stand forever. Until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, Jerusalem will be trampled down. And then turn very briefly in closing to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. This is where Daniel himself receives a vision exactly parallel to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Takes a different form, but the vision teaches exactly the same thing. You notice Daniel chapter 7 and verse 2, Daniel says, I saw in my vision at night and the four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. In the Old Testament, the sea is a symbol of the nations of the world. Waves always crashing, always turmoil, always unrest, always war, always violence in one way or another. And so Daniel says, out of the whole sea, if you will, out of all the nations, he says, I saw four great beasts come out of the sea. And you notice what they were. The first, verse 4, like a lion. That's parallel to Nebuchadnezzar's head of gold. Then verse 5, the second one, like a bear, parallel to the silver in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then in verse 6, I saw one like a leopard, parallel to the kingdom of bronze. And then the fourth one, verse 7, there's no animal that really identifies with it, because as Daniel says, it was a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. Oh, it was a beast of iron, wasn't it? It had great iron teeth. It devoured, broke in pieces, and stamped what was left, Daniel says. And you notice verse 8. All right, so this beast has 10 horns, end of verse 7. And among those 10 horns, Daniel says in verse 8, there sprung up another horn, a little one. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. This is the beast of Revelation. This is the Antichrist. This is the final manifestation of the kingdom of this world, the times of the Gentiles. There will come up among those 10 kingdoms, there will arise a little horn. Notice it says little, but he speaks great things, arrogant, seeking to bring down the kingdom of God, if you will. You can read about that beast in Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, the Antichrist. But what happens? The times of the Gentiles come to an end. Verse 9. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. The court is in session. The throne is set. And then you notice the end of verse 10, and the books were opened. The record is laid bare. And as part of the throne being set and the books opened, you notice the beast, verse 11, is killed and his body is given over to the flames. Revelation 19 and verse 20, the Antichrist, the beast, is cast into the lake of fire, John says. When Christ returns in power and great glory at the battle of Armageddon, the kingdom, the final Gentile power is destroyed. The times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, and the destruction is absolute and it is final. And let's read just verses 13 and 14. How does this come about? How do the times of the Gentiles, how does God bring them to an end? Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. By the way, I hope you recognize those words from the end of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom. We're praying Daniel 7. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So one comes with the clouds of heaven. He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Paul speaks about it this way to the Philippians. Jesus Christ came into this world, humbled himself, took the form of a slave, humbled himself to death, yes, even death on a cross, but God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name that what? One day, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Paul's version of it. So let me just ask you this in closing. Are you prepared for the judgment which is to come? Are you prepared to one day stand before Christ? Because every last one of us in this room will one day stand face to face with Jesus Christ. Are you prepared for that? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that you're a child of God? Have you found shelter in the mercy and love and grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ? And if the answer to that question for you is yes, then I ask you this. As you live in the kingdom of this world, do the values of that eternal kingdom govern your life? Do those values direct your heart? Do they determine your decisions? Christ is coming again in power and great glory to judge the living and the dead. Are you prepared?